All right. Make sure you make the second adjustment to the justice of God so we can, for those who are willing to persevere, we can continue on our own pursuit of the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. We're looking here at the vocabulary, Roman numeral 2. We've seen the Hebrew and the Greek. You have your adjective point 1 there, teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It's used 19 times, translated complete or perfect. It's used of maturity in Ephesians 4:13. We'll look at this a little closer later on. Till we all attain to unity of the faith, be like-minded in doctrine, and the knowledge of the Son of God, that is the content of Scripture, the mind of Christ, as so otherwise called, to pursue it, to assimilate it, to commit yourself to it, to a mature man. See, to a mature man, that's your goal, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that which He has made available for the believer priest based on His work on the cross. Colossians 1:28. And we, Paul and company, proclaim Him, Jesus Christ, admonishing every man to admonish, reprove, rebuke, to put on notice any malfeasance to doctrine, misunderstanding of it, and teaching every man with all wisdom. We do not discriminate against doctrine. We seek to proclaim the entire counsel. Often you will find churches that don't address certain aspects of doctrine. They go there and, well, what's your doctrine on this? Well, we don't really have one. Well, what's the deal there? Well, often it's because certain doctrines, in their mind, turns off certain people, like authority. See, authority is not a very big doctrine in regards to the cosmos, and especially as it relates to the family nucleus today, a husband over wife, parents over children. Now they don't have a doctrine because it will cause people to turn away. You know, what it does is attract people that rebel against the doctrine too. See, so there you have it. Want to know why? There's probably a reason. If that be the case, Colossians 1:28, to seek the entire counsel, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, that's mature in Christ, based on our position in Jesus Christ, at the Bema seat. Everything that we pursue in time now is really going to mean very little if it doesn't have SG3 attached to it when you get before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. People think everything's so damn important that they can sacrifice Bible doctrine over it. They won't be thinking that when they're standing before Jesus Christ. They'll see then this unbelievable supernatural revelation of God to men and how important it is to men. And the impact that it has in regards to the very eternal destiny as well as in time. So, count your costs. Paying now, paying later. Hebrews 5:14. maybe I'll learn something now. They're listening to another pastor. You know how it is, man. When you're in maturity, I guess you can listen to as many as you want. Save you the embarrassment. The solitude is for the mature. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food, that is sophisticated doctrine, sound doctrine. Doctrine goes beyond just rebound. You know, being in Bible class, that's elementary. It doesn't get any more elementary than that. You got to be in Bible class to learn doctrine. See, the solid food is for the mature. Those who gap the doctrine at a level that goes beyond the norm that you find in Christendom. Who, because of practice, have their senses discerned or trained to discern good and evil. And that's every aspect of it. It's not limited to just those things that are obvious sins in regards to one's life. But to the very sophistication of the dividing doctrine with respect to one's spiritual status, what is really right and wrong, even in situations where not necessarily does lying or things of that nature become that involved in regards to the situation. You know. Like principles of people leaving churches that are under sound pastors otherwise and going to other churches, discerning between a right shepherd and right congregation, things of that nature. It all has a place. That doctrine's under attack. Their excuses is that's what pastors tell sheep to try to control them, to hold them in to their place. Well, they haven't obviously been around here very often. What holds people in place is recognition of the doctrine. You can use that excuse on any doctrine that has, you know, some type of admonition, command attached to it. With respect to the local church and commitment to it. James 1:4. As it's associated with our testing, testing produces endurance, patience, you finally slough off the impetuous attitude that you find among the youth. When you get to maturity, it doesn't drive you all the time. You're patient in regards to things, waiting upon God. And let endurance have its perfect result, verse 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's in one's spiritual well-being. If you're pursuing your spiritual well-being, then God will cover your bases in regards to your physical well-being. He promises you that. See, all these things will be added to you in regards to the living grace, things of that nature Jesus taught for those who otherwise pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, who pursue God. You have the verb, verse point 2 here, sub point B, teleio, T-E-L-E-I-O-O. It's used 23 times, translated to make perfect. It's used in maturity in Philippians 3:12. Paul in regards to his own goals in life, his own Christian life, here in the context the Judaizers and his own background of Pharisaic teaching and all the accolade and prestige and importance that's placed upon this form of religiosity in his time. And as I mentioned earlier, he counts it as worthless. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. While you give up in time in order to pursue God's plan for your life, it is on behalf of Christ in your representation and witness. More than that, point 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Surpassing value, hints at surpassing grace. SG3, the value of Bible doctrine. Understand what we are ultimately doing in our consistent intake of Bible doctrine is learning about the person of Jesus Christ. We are coming to understand Him in the fullest degree possible. What a privilege to be able to do that. And in turn, He rewards us for taking such interest in Him. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish as dung, in order that I may gain Christ. I guarantee you, what you are giving up for one or the other will have its repercussions one way or the other in regards to your pursuit of Bible doctrine and those things that you pursue in time. Otherwise, counteract your priorities spiritually. And may be found in Him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. There it is. See, Paul understood this. It's not a righteousness of our own under human good. Righteous works, etc., out of fellowship, energy of the flesh. Is righteousness given to us, made possible through the person of Jesus Christ, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in our human spirit, the new birth. But that which is through faith in Christ, phase one, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not through works. It's absolute righteousness, that I may know Him. This is His phase two. And the power of His resurrection. You come to saving faith, which opens the doors then so that you can now start to learn about Jesus Christ and what He stands for, His ideology, what He considers to be right and wrong under the umbrella of absolute righteousness, not relative righteousness, not human viewpoint righteousness, but absolute righteousness. What men claim to be right. Does it fall under the umbrella of absolute, perfect morality? If it doesn't, it falls short in regards to God's righteousness. That I may know Him, verse 10, and the power of His resurrection. Obviously, this will all be evidence and become experiential for us at the Bema Seat. The rapture, and the fellowship of the sufferings of which we obviously associate with in time based on our stringent hold on a path of ideology and principles in life that 99.9% of the human race reject some form or fashion. Being conformed to His death. Jesus Christ was perfect at the first advent. In His ministry, He was perfect. Now, how many people out of the entire kingdom of Israel, of the nation, aligned themselves with him? Or Rome? Majority rejected him, see. Even his own disciples have problems with him and with his teaching. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, mature. Even in his own life, he continually critiques it. And he's not even boasting in regards to his own maturity. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Whether you're there or you're not, the commitment remains the same. See, with the goal in mind to be there. Rather, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. The prize, obviously, is the ultimate for a successful mission of making the maturity adjustment in time and holding to the end. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. But one of the things your SCA often will do is try to take you to the past. Just like with the Jews, how much better it was in Egypt. In the midst of their testings out there in the wilderness, see. You've got to learn as you grow up spiritually, you've got to let those things go. What counts is today and what you do today and what you do tomorrow. See. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Obviously, we don't forget our past. But you can't dwell on it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You forsake Bible class, you forsake pursuit of that goal. You've abandoned the very thing that God has set out for you to attain to and to enjoy in terms of blessing. Have fun. Three are noun teleiotes, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. She used two times. State of being in completion, perfection, issues of maturity. We saw it in Hebrews 6:1. For the verb telespharo, T-E-L-E-S-P-H-R-O-R-E-O. There's no extra R there. P-H-O-R-E-O in the transliteration. T-L-E-S-P-H-O-R-E-O. Teleos pareo. It's a hapax, only used one time to bring forth fruit to maturity. It's used in late Luke 8:14, indicates a fully developed portfolio, a divine good production associated with the mature believer. Parable of the sower and the seed. Seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They cut their Christian education off. See. Because of all these grand things out there in the world that you just got to have and you got to enjoy now. Five, you have the adjective amomos, A-M-O-M-O-S, used seven times. translated blameless, issues of maturity in Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and then make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. He gives you all the ammunition, all the prescriptions, direction and guidance necessary to be successful at the bema. The only reason why people won't be is because of their own stupidity. I decided I'd rather be a spiritual idiot in life. Screw eternity. That's the attitude. Well, you won't be saying that then. I was polite. Six, the adjective amemptos, A-M-E-M-P-T-O-S. It's used five times, translated blameless, faultless, without guilt. It's used in maturity. Again, Philippians 2:15. Now we look at 3:12. Philippians 2:15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Quit bitching about it. Quit taking issue with people, arguing. Put that in the walls of Congress, in the Senate, that you may prove yourselves, show evidence, to be blameless, free from censure, and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Your stand for the truth, your representation of it in application, constitutes light in a world of darkness. Because you shine out, you're an easy target. And then you have the adjective amemetos. There we go. A-M-O-M-E-O-S. It's adjective hapax, used one time, blameless without reproach. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. You purified yourself experientially by making the maturity adjustment. Then you are complete in a spiritual sense before God. That's our goal, so that we are not like the many who will stand before Him in shame. If anything should put fear in your mind, it should be that very aspect. Roman numeral 3. Again, now maturity is the third stage or level of spiritual growth. It's the third adjustment. God's adjustments to God. It's also the third stage or level. You can look at your growth pattern on three different levels. A, as viewed in the three levels of growth in the parable of the grain. That's taught in Mark 4:26-29. In this parable, the blade equals a spiritual infant, the formed head. The grain equals the believer as an adolescent. And then the mature grain is spiritual maturity. And he was saying, Jesus teaching, the kingdom of God is like a man. His MO of teaching was constantly to parallel the physical with the spiritual. He did it not only in parables, but also often in his actions. Like in regards to the cursing of the fig tree, first he'd go to the temple and he would decry the spiritual malfeasance, corruption in regards to Israel. Then he'd go and curse the fig tree. See. To note the physical repercussions of Israel as a nation. But anyway, he was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. The man here, representative of the communicator of Bible doctrine. Today it'd be the pastor teacher. The seed, as it is in other parables, represents the truth of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. The soil often symbolizes, in the Scripture, volition. I cast the seed of God's Word, it lands on your soul, your soil, and then it does what it does based on the fertility or lack of your soul. It's like a man who casts seed upon the soil, verse 27, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. You just plant it in the agricultural world. You take a seed and you go out and plant it. And the seed sprouts up and grows. How, he himself does not know. It is fairly miraculous, the production of food in this capacity. To have something so small, have all the genetic molecules, etc., to blossom out into food items. And that is often the way it is in regards to the spiritual reality as a pastor of a church. And I just try to be faithful in communicating the truth of doctrine. And then over time, I see people on their spiritual growth. And all that goes on behind the scenes to make that possible, apart from simply the communication of doctrine, I'm not privy to. Everyone's test, how God deals with people individually. Verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. And in the production cycle, you have the levels of production. First, you have the blade, the leaf that comes out from the ground. That represents the state of infancy, learning the basic elementary doctrines. Then the head, and now you got a little bit more momentum going. People start to get excited. Oh, they're going to really hang in there with it. Maybe. Then the mature grain in the head. That is the ultimate hope and desire in regards to why you plant the seed, so you have it bear fruit, to be productive, be beneficial. And it is in regards to the plan of God to be beneficial in its maximum way. Verse 29, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The three levels is paralleled with the three levels of human development as a child, adolescent, and adult. That's in John's epistle, first epistle, 1 John 2, 12 to 14. Remembering back when? I am writing to you, John the Apostle, little children, is simply a term of affection. The communicator to his charge, his sheep, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. looking and emphasizing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as it pertains to one's spiritual capacity and station in life. Obviously, the epistle greatly revolves around experiential righteousness under terms of rebound and fellowship. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, and here the little children emphasizes those who have learned elementary aspects of doctrine, that after saving faith, then I'm going to sin in life, and now I need to rebound. And that they recognize that the plan of God has the capacity to absorb those sins through rebound so that we can serve God. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Having written to you, children, because you know the Father. And there are the three levels. Adolescent, adult, and children are emphasized. Overcoming the evil one, where the fathers, first of all, know Him has been from the beginning, looks at their complement of the counsel of God in a very broad spectrum, as it might relate to time. I'm writing to you, young men, overcome the evil one, recognizes accomplishing the good fight of the inward battle, and the temptations that's come about to seek to otherwise throw you off course in regards to your spiritual momentum in pursuit of the maturity adjustment. And children, because you know the Father, you've gained appreciation for the essence and attributes of God and what it means in regards to your life, etc. I've written to you, fathers, verse 14, because you know Him has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So all that retained, while all that reflects to the chronology of people, it further reflects the spiritual chronology associated with it as we went through that when we did the epistle. And see, some doctrine is only going to be assimilated by the mature believer. Doctrine builds on doctrine. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Without a frame of reference, one will fail to gap or grasp the depth and meaning of other doctrines. Eschatology is a good area to represent that. People may say, well, teach me eschatology. Well, you got 20 years. Yeah. I mean, it takes a frame of reference. You have to build on other doctrine, have your basic principles down right, know the main players, and put them in their proper order. You want to learn eschatology, then study the book of Revelation. That'll line it out for you about as good as anybody could do anyway. Anyway, Hebrews here. 5:11 through 14. This was in regards to the writer of Hebrews teaching on the order of Melchizedek, the king that Abraham met after his success in defeating the armies, to whom he paid homage to and gave a offering and gift to. And it represents the person of Jesus Christ. Whoever put all that together has some doctrine under their belt in that interpretation. Concerning it, the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Again, the Hebrew Christians. Deflating themselves spiritually because of the pressures and persecutions in life, being preoccupied, all the distractions. There are so many distractions. There ain't any more distractions for you than there is anybody else. It's all nothing but excuses, nothing but rationalization. Been there, done that. Try something new on me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And for them, the writer has to go back and start hammering in regards to NPR again, the importance of rebound, reestablishing and maintaining a healthy prayer life. You know, all these basic essentials that we learn at the very get-go in regards to doctrine. Whereas, obviously, they've been around doctrine long enough that the doctrine of the order of Melchizedek should be a norm for them, that they're understanding and gapping doctrine at that level. Things that go on to give you a real appreciation. You know, it's like the sciences. The more you can get into science, the more appreciation you have for in terms like the physics, nanotechnology, and things of this nature, see. With doctrine, it's no different. But unfortunately, the Hebrew Christians have waned spiritually. And where they should be teachers, now they are... back like a child acting immature again in their lives. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 13. The solid food is for mature because of practice, application, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. All right, Roman numeral 4 deals with essential ingredients to attain to maturity. As it is with anything in life, certain facets of life need to be in place. You must be able to have access to certain things, knowledge, if it's in research, books, you know, things of that nature. So you have certain ingredients that must be in place, maintained, if not sustained, to make the maturity adjustment. And as Jacob has taught us by example, the one thing you got to have throughout it all is a willingness not to give up. That's one thing Jacob wasn't. He wasn't a wimp. He didn't give up. That's what the wimps do. They give up. When God, the man, attacked him, assaulted him out from the night, out of nowhere, he put up a fight. See? And that reflects his spiritual commitment, his perseverance and tenacity, that he's going to hang in there with it no matter hell or high water. See? So, you got to hang in there with it. Instead of being weak and capitulating in regards to what your SCA convinces you otherwise. So, essential ingredients to attain to maturity. The doctrine of blatantly obvious, consistent face-to-face teaching under the right pastor teacher over the long haul. Tapes are designed to be a substitute. We have a website with tapes, first and foremost, for those who have to miss Bible class so they can keep up in the context and in the teaching. That's his number one priority, is for us. understand it. Now, it is utilized in outreach for others who may want to be introduced or are curious, looking for what's out there in the Christian world. That is not designed to take those people out there to maturity. It's only to inform them what they need to do if they want to gain maturity or even come to saving faith, as it might be. In that respect, Hebrews 10:24. And 25 to actually 25 should be the end. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Verse 23, let's just start there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Confession of our hope is our certain expectation of the fulfillment of the truth of Bible doctrine that we learn. That God's not going to fail us. That indeed He will fulfill His word to the nth degree. And to do this without wavering, without vacillating. For He who promised is faithful. That faithfulness looks at his immutability, and we just dealt with all of that. See? In the example of Jacob. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, that's divine love, it looks to applying Bible doctrine, which the application of doctrine is designed corporately in service to one another. In good works, that's divine good production, that it translates to in regards to our own self and the rewards that will be experienced. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of the Son, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, whether it's the rapture tomorrow or not. Because every day you get older, you're that closer to death. A good day for an old man is to wake up and see that you did wake up. Another day, see. We're all just that much closer to the end of our phase two. Obviously, the emphasis in regards to the latter times, the latter periods, where evil saturates the planet. Unlike it's ever been done in history before since the pre-Noahic flood. Everything to distract you will be thrown at you today in this era, in this time. Every attack in regards to the very core of our essence of morality in Bible doctrine is under attack. It's okay to sleep around. Who cares whether you're married or not? And you watch these damn shows. That's what they are. I like to watch these house shows, people buying homes, especially the Hawaii life. But anyway, I had one on last night. This couple had two kids. They're looking for a house, and they get the house of their dreams. They got their two kids, and he kneels down and says, will you marry me? It's our kids. You go, what? You're talking about act passwords. What's that all about? But that's our society. That's what it's turning into. We live in Babylon. Yeah, there's every fun thing you can find out there to do. You want to enjoy the drugs? Find you a doctor or write you a script. You don't even have to go out in the street hardly anymore. People still do it. Big Pharma's found a way, we can make money off this too. Let's just make it all illegal, and only we can do it. in some of the areas. I'm not condemning all of it. Even more so as the day approaches. You've got to hang on tighter. See, that's the idea. As the day approaches, you've got to hang on tighter. Because it will try to shake you loose. And your habit now is different than what it used to be in regards to your assembly. Second Peter 3:18. These are just friendly reminders by your pastor teacher. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you think you can grow on your own, then go grow on your own. You don't need us. You don't need me. Even though the Scripture takes issue with that, then you can infer or compare Ephesians 4:11-13. That gives a purpose for the communicated gifts, the pastor teacher today, the extant gift. The apostles, the prophecies were temporary gifts given to the early church. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. The pastor teacher is hyphenated. That's a Granville Sharp rule in the Greek. You have a definite article that controls both the nouns pastor and teacher, making it a dual function gift in a singular form. I've heard these arguments. You know, some layman comes up and has some really good insight in regards to doctrine. Well, he's not a pastor. He can't have that kind of good insight. Well, Granville Sharp wasn't a pastor either. But man, he came across some rules in grammar, in the Greek grammar, that is just astounding. And he had a roadblock in that regard because people took issue with him on it. But it's all right. People can be arrogant, be idiots all they want. Pastor teacher is the extant gift out of the list of the spiritual gifts here that are given. There are even people that say that these communicative gifts are not spiritual gifts. What? I guess it's just academia then, huh? And the purpose is, point verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ. Why did He just give these types of men, these offices, to certain people? Only certain people need to be associated with the pastor teacher in this capacity. Well, that's not what it sounds like to me. It sounds like the whole regimen was set up for the entirety of the church universal to function in their local capacities. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The building metaphor, to be edified. Until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith. The intention of the plan for churches for that Paul says and states sets out is to be like-minded. That's why we simply gravitate to those who are like-minded. A church gets off in regards to being like-minded in a certain capacity, then a schism develops. You can't help it. See? But we as the congregation should be like-minded. And that comes about through sound teaching. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, the pastor teacher is designed to teach you in order at such a level and capacity in order for one who so desires to make a maturity adjustment and to be found blameless at the bema seat. So B, maintenance of the filling of the Holy Spirit versus domination or rulership of the STA. Obviously, rebound, the second adjustment. It's essential to be maintained throughout the entirety of your phase two experience for the maturity adjustment to have its desired effect. It obviously must be in place in regards to Bible class, etc. All right, well, we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.